Good morning, family. Happy Resurrection Sunday. So good to be with all of you this morning. Of course, also known as Easter or Pascha in Aramaic. It's so good to have you joining us today. Please turn with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Today is a day where Christians around the world celebrate the significance of the empty tomb, that Jesus Christ is alive and conquered death, and so can we. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 states that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise those who are baptized disciples of Christ on Judgment Day. Well, let's read the Apostle Matthew's account of the resurrection, picking it up in Matthew chapter 27. Let's take a look there. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to pick it up here in verses 62. Matthew 27, picking up in verse 62. The Bible reads, "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.' 'Take a guard,' Pilate answered. 'Go make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" Now, of course, that wouldn't work, because Roman soldiers, if they were to fall asleep on the job, or basically they would be killed, they'd be executed. That's why they're giving them a lot of money so they can get out of town. "If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, about 60 miles from Jerusalem, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And the church said, "Amen." Come on, family. Wow. Well, after reading that passage, you have to ask yourself a question this morning. What story do you believe, right? Do you believe the one that the chief priests and the elders came up with, devised the plan on? You know, everyone has heard about Jesus' resurrection, but the question is whether we really believe it. Are you afraid? Are you afraid to believe it? Because you know, you will have to change some serious priorities in your life. You see, Jesus is not just our Savior. He's also supposed to be our Lord. Lord of all. Are you with me here, family? And so it's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 states that if only for this life that we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people, right? If Christians only have hope in Jesus for this life, we should be pitied. Are you with me here? Jesus has risen from the dead, family. It is clear. Remember the undisputed facts. Number one, Jesus really lived and really died and really rose. But that was disputed. But he really lived and really died. But there's more evidence for that than for Jesus' life than Napoleon or Julius Caesar, right? Here's the other key undisputed fact. Everyone knew the location of the tomb. Everyone. Right? There are Roman guards protecting it. So what happened? Did Jesus' disciples go from cowards to commandos, beat up the Roman guards and steal his body? Is that what happened? Or maybe the Jews or the Romans stole the body. See, these are just some of the ridiculous claims that have been given regarding the empty tomb. If Jesus' body was stolen by the Jews or even the Romans, then why didn't they expose his dead body to the world and end the debate? It's because he rose from the dead. For every disciple of Jesus, the resurrection is the quintessential foundation of Christianity. If you claim to be a Christian and you don't believe it, you might as well just go back to a sinful life of no purpose. Believing in the resurrection is both true and reasonable. Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's take a look over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. The Bible says here, "Now, brothers, sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as the one abnormally born." Of course, referring to how the Apostle Paul became an apostle when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul is stating that the resurrection here is of first importance. You got to ask yourself, wow, what kind of deep conviction do you have about the resurrection? That's why we take this time to celebrate Jesus' victory over death. The victory that we will have at our death if we are united with him as true baptized disciples. Well, you know, many of us probably remember our first exposure to Easter. As children, coloring hard-boiled eggs, all types of pastel colors, right? I remember that. You know, no one told me at the time, but I discovered that the egg is actually an ancient symbol of new life and rebirth, which became associated with Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Look at that, right? The custom of the Easter egg actually originated in the early Christian community of Mesopotamia. They stained eggs red in memory of the blood of Christ that was shed at his crucifixion, right? So as a result, the Easter egg became a symbol of the empty tomb of Jesus. Wow, right? You know, sadly, some pagan festivals have also used the egg as a symbol in the past to celebrate the start of the spring season. But we don't have to let the pagan community, right, take away a tradition just because, a pure tradition, just because they ascribe a meaning to it, right? That's like saying we can't appreciate the rainbow because the LGBTQ community has sadly decided to use it as a symbol of their perversion. Well, we need to take back the rainbow, family. We really need to take back the rainbow. We need to take back the rainbow and resurrect it as a pure symbol for the Lord. Are you with me here? Let me show you something. Take a look over in Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. Hey, we got to have some conviction here. I'm not letting the world steal stuff anymore. You know, it's just Genesis, rather, chapter 9, picking up here in verse 12. It says, "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for the generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds of the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth.'" Wow. God states here that the rainbow was a sign of the covenant between God and man in the Old Testament. And, you know, it's interesting that the wickedness of the world will try to corrupt such a precious message. We can't let the perversity of the world corrupt the symbols of our convictions. Are you with me here? We must resurrect the truth once again in a lost and confused world. Well, if you're our guest this morning, we've started a series a little while back on the Gospel of Mark entitled A Life of Impact. And so the impact of Jesus' resurrection, of course, has resonated in the hearts of billions of souls for thousands of years. So today, we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, and it's entitled, The Spiritual Resurrection of the Human Heart. The Spiritual Resurrection of the Human Heart. All right. Well, before we jump into our text, and Mark, let's make sure we're clear on the definition of this term resurrection, right? What does it mean? Well, simply, life from the dead, right? To be clear, Jesus was fully dead for 3 days. It's not like they could have resuscitated him with like a defibrillator or something, right? He was fully dead and started to stink probably, right? But yet, by the power of God, he arose. Let's examine what the Bible has to say about this. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians 15. I love this chapter, especially when it comes to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pick it up here in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. The Bible states, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" It's almost like they're going to be like zombies. Verse 36. "How foolish." Amen, Paul. Come on. "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Amen to that. You know, I love the analogy that the Apostle Paul gives us here. Our bodies are like seeds that are planted under the ground. Yet our soul will rise to something incredibly beautiful, far greater than the most beautiful flower that comes from a simple seed. Well, let's continue reading in verse 50. The Bible says here, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Come on. You know, death has been swallowed up. It's been swallowed up in victory. We no longer need to fear it. Wow. If you're our guest this morning, what about you? How do you think about death? Do you have any hope after you die? See, family, for you this morning, if you're our guest, you have to ask yourself, will your life on earth be the only heaven that you'll ever see? Well, how we live right now resounds for eternity. Let's learn what Jesus had to say about this. Take a look over with me in John 12. Don't worry, I'm coming to Mark soon. John chapter 12. See what the Bible says here. Let's see what Jesus has to say. John 12, verse 23. The Bible reads, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Now, my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Whew, man. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Wow. You know, right here, Jesus is informing his disciples about his impending crucifixion, his impending death. And it helps us to understand what it means for us to truly, quote unquote, resurrect both spiritually and physically. You know, our newest brother, Eric, from Kampala, Uganda, was baptized on Monday. And I bet you he understands the joy of his spiritual resurrection of being baptized into Christ. You know, the process of our spiritual resurrection is similar to Jesus's physical resurrection. As you can see in the diagram, you know, Romans 6, verses 1 to 5 states that we must be willing to repent and die to sin in the same way Jesus died for our sin. We are then buried in the waters of baptism as Jesus was buried in the tomb. Then we raise from the quote unquote spiritual dead to new life in Christ as Jesus rose from physical death to life. Have you been spiritually resurrected this morning from the rotting nature of your sinful life? Without becoming a disciple of Jesus, you are simply the walking dead, having no purpose in life and no hope after death. Here in John 12, Jesus is sharing the impact that his death would have on the world, producing many quote unquote seeds of faith. The question is whether these seeds of faith will grow or not in our hearts. As we'll see today in Mark chapter 4, Jesus addresses this issue as he discusses a parable that's based on the human heart. For those who may not know, a parable is simply an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. As we consider Jesus' parable here of the soils in Mark 4, we're going to have some questions to consider. Will the seed of God's word go deep into the soil of your heart and produce a harvest of faith? Or will that seed of faith die on the surface because your heart is too hard or too corrupt to contain it? Family, this is huge. And this is important for all of us, whether you're a disciple of Jesus or not. Is your heart too hard to accept it or too corrupt to contain it? Where are you this morning? What's the condition of your heart? It may need a little spiritual resurrection. Amen? Well, the good news is that no matter where the condition of our hearts may be, it can be resurrected spiritually. Amen? Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 and discover why this occurs and how we can keep our hearts healthy and fruitful. Mark chapter 4. Let's pick it up here, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.'" Wow, let's stop here. Point number one today, the walking dead. Eyes that fail to see and ears that fail to hear. Wow. Well, for you this morning, are you paying attention? I mean, I know you can hear me, but are you really listening and seeking to understand and apply to your life? The reason why people develop a hard heart towards God is because they're repeatedly exposed to the truth of His word without any change or repentance in their character. Eventually, their familiarity with the word leads to contempt towards God, to the point where they ignore His message or just are indifferent towards it. Someone can see what the Bible says and hear a powerful message, yet they can still be dull and insensitive to the truth. Let's examine the key aspects of Jesus' parable here. The farmer or sower is simply wants anyone who shares the word of God to others. It's just that simple, right? If you are a disciple, a Christian, you are a quote-unquote spiritual farmer. Amen? Now, the seed is a symbol of the word of God springing to life, right? In the quote-unquote soil of the human heart. The different soils are the varying conditions of the human heart on which the seed is tossed. Now that we got the basics out of the way there, right? Let's examine how to quote-unquote resurrect our hearts to produce a great harvest of righteousness for the Lord. Now, if we don't, we could be in great danger. Let me show you what I mean here. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's get some more insight on how serious this really is before we get back into Mark. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's pick it up here, starting in verse 7. The scriptures state, "Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned." Wow. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Wow. All right. Where are you this morning? What's the condition of the quote unquote land of your heart, right? Has the land of your heart been taking in the rain of God's word, yet producing nothing of value? The purity of our hearts will determine how fruitful they will be. Either we choose to pridefully reject the wisdom of God, or we humbly accept it. Let's take a look at what the wisest king who ever lived, King Solomon, had to say about this. Turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's see if we can get some wisdom from the Holy Spirit speaking through King Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 1, picking it up in verse 29, the Bible reads, "Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. My son, my daughter, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." Wow. Wow. Come on. "Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you." Why don't people listen? Why don't people listen and just accept God's word? You know, as we look at this passage here, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28 to 33, or 29 to 33, it shows us that, why don't people listen? Well, because of their stubborn pride. That's it. That they think they know what they're doing until God shows them otherwise. When they finally decide to seek the truth, it's too late. It's too late. That this is the example, these verses here, in 28 to 33, they're an example of a heart that is just self-satisfied. I'm good the way I am. Oblivious to the fact that they're dying spiritually. Well, what's the answer? Well, chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, gives us that answer. It shows us, what do we need to do? We need to have an accepting heart. An accepting heart that stores up God's commands. This type of heart is eager to listen. To apply their heart to understanding the truth. They ask for help. They seek out understanding more than anything else. As a result, they're victorious by living a blameless life. Does this describe you this morning? Is today just another opportunity to reject God's word for you because you love your simple ways? Do you have eyes that fail to see and ears that fail to hear? It's time. It's time to resurrect your heart. It's not too late. Let's get specific. Let's get specific about how to do this and how to deal with the challenges that really stop our hearts from getting there. Let's get back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Let's pick it up here, starting in verse 13. Mark 4, verse 13. The Bible reads, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Wow. Point number two today, a spiritual diagnosis. Hard, shallow, divided, or fruitful. All right. Hard, shallow, divided, or fruitful. You know, Jesus, the great physician, lays out his spiritual diagnosis for the human heart as he explains his parable to his disciples who are a bit slow in the uptake, right? In verse 15, here in this passage, we see that the hard heart, or the path referred to in this passage, describes a heart condition where people are simply too busy for the truth. These people have no time for spiritual reflection. They're not here today. Their frantic lives have hardened them to the point of just being dull and disinterested. God's truth is not relevant to them. They're often filled with bitterness and pain, which causes them to protect themselves by being numb to the truth. As a result, the word of God just bounces off their hearts, and Satan takes it away. I believe that's why God allows difficulties to enter our lives sometimes. He wants to break up the hard soil of our hearts to allow his word to penetrate. Well, verse 16 describes a spiritual heart condition known as the shallow heart. You see, in Palestine, much of the land is a thin 2 or 3 inch layer of soil over limestone bedrock. So when seed falls, the warm sun quickly heats the seed in the shallow soil, and the seed sprouts quickly, right? But as the sun beats down, the plant's roots, right, desperate for water, meet the bedrock, and it withers and dies. Essentially, Jesus' reference to rocky places in the soil describes a situation where spiritually, people can be shallow and emotional to the truth. And once they're afflicted by persecution, right, their lack of conviction is exposed. Many people respond to the gospel with a shallow emotional response, but it never penetrates their entire heart. It doesn't reach their intellect and their will. You see, we need to worship God in spirit and truth, but we can't substitute style for substance, right? Oh yeah, I go to a church where I like the music and all this stuff's going on. But when it comes time to hear the word of God, you're falling asleep. It's like people go to be entertained more than actually be equipped. See, loving God means loving him with all of our hearts and minds, with our willpower, with our strength. If all we have is an emotional experience, the trials of life will expose that Jesus isn't actually our Lord when times get tough. Jesus also speaks about this in Luke chapter 9. Let's take a quick look there. Luke chapter 9. Let's pick it up here in verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. The Bible states, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I'll follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.'" Of course, you remember the Amplified version, "First let me go and await the death of my father," which means his father hadn't fully died yet, right? He hadn't died yet, but he wanted to be with him until he did, right? Then he would follow Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back. But first, you see this, right? Let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Wow. Oof. You know, all three of these quote-unquote followers of Jesus had an emotional response to him, an emotional quote-unquote commitment to him. Yet, their excuses showed that Jesus was not first in their lives. Jesus reminded them that to be his disciple was not convenient, like he says in verse 58. There is no excuses even for our families, verse 59, or 60 rather. And there's no turning back to the world, verse 62. For you this morning, what shallow excuse are you giving for not following the Lord with all your heart? Think about it. Let's get back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. All right, well, in verse 18, we saw that here in verse 18, this describes the divided heart, right? The seed on thorny soil. Now, these people, quote unquote, hear the word, but it doesn't germinate in their hearts because they're overcome by other issues. They make some effort towards the Lord, but the distractions of the world keep drawing them back. Their hearts are divided because they're loyal to many worldly pursuits, leaving no room for Jesus to be Lord of their lives. Consider Jesus' admonition about this in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And as we're talking through this, ask yourself, what heart condition do you have? Is it hard? Is it shallow? Is it divided? Let's take a look here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 24. Jesus states, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus lays it out here. You can't be divided. A heart which is swayed by a love for riches and the things of this world is not a devoted heart for God. What distractions in the world today are choking your faith this morning? As we get back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Well, finally, in verse 20, we see here the soil that we need to be, the heart that we need to have, the fruitful heart, right? The seed and the good soil. The seed of God's word doesn't bounce off the surface of this heart. It doesn't momentarily flourish only to shrivel under adversity. It's not divided by competing desires and choked out. It is a heart that allows God's word to take deep root in it, and it produces a harvest of character. Let's examine what quote-unquote fruits this heart should produce. Turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's pick it up here. Galatians 5 verse 22. The Bible reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Amen. Well, are these the fruits of the Spirit being produced consistently in your life? Or are you producing weeds and thorns of hate, misery, conflict, impatience, meanness, wickedness, doubt, rashness, and a lack of discipline? See, the symptoms of your heart are clear if you take the time to examine it. Turn over to Jeremiah 17. You may think you're doing awesome, but you can be easily deceived. I know I was before I became a true disciple and started really applying God's word to my life. Jeremiah 17, let's pick it up here in verse 9 and 10. The Bible reads, The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Woo! It doesn't just magically cure itself. Are you with me here? It won't magically get better by itself. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Wow, we all need to get help. And from others who can give us godly and impartial advice. I'm unable to understand my heart fully without help. It's like seeing what's on the back of your neck. You don't know what's there. You can look around all day. You're not going to see it, right? And sometimes we need people to help us with our hearts. It can deceive us. It can lie to us. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for the brothers in my life. And we all need to allow God's word to help us to identify our spiritual heart condition so we can get the help we need. Well, while it's clear that we need to produce the fruits of the Spirit, we also need to put our fruitful character into action by producing a harvest of good works. Turn over to John 15. John chapter 15. See what the Bible says here. John 15, picking it up in verse 5. The Bible reads, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Wow. Jesus' point here is clear. Disciples make disciples. Disciples bear the fruit of other disciples. Are you with me here? That's what we do. A shoe company makes shoes. A fruit tree bears fruit. If it isn't reproducing, something is wrong. Are you making disciples? Are you making disciples of Jesus because you're grateful for the love and nurturing of our heavenly gardener? Take a look down in verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Wow, that's incredible. You know, this verse is similar to Jesus' commission, right? In Matthew 28 that we read first. To his disciples to go and make disciples, right? Bearing the fruit of disciples that will last. We make and baptize disciples only. No quick conversions here. We got to deal with that heart, right? So how do we do it? Well, it goes on. It says, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Well, that's why. See, this is huge. How do we bear fruit that lasts? We just got to love. We just have to love. We have to care. Where are you this morning? Does God need to resurrect your heart to produce the fruits of the Spirit and love others so you can bear much fruit? Well, let's take a look over on 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's see what the Bible says here. Paul here is speaking to the church in Corinth, and we pick it up here in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. The Bible reads, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, to be reconciled means that there's something wrong, right? Reconciliation comes after some type of offense, right? Our sins offend God. Yet Jesus went to the cross to die for us, to atone for our sins. Yet people still live indifferent, oblivious lives, not caring about how they live to glorify God, or caring whether people around them can get to know him. Where are you this morning? Last point today, family. Last point, point number three, saved to serve, resurrecting others through good works. Family, we have been saved to serve. It's just that simple. We're saved by the grace of God to serve others. This passage reminds me that it is the love of Christ, him dying for us while we were still sinning, that must compel us to be ambassadors for Christ. Nothing else will get the job done. Are you living for yourself, or are you living for the one who died for you? It's really just that simple. The life of discipleship is a journey from being selfish to selfless. Can you diagnose the hearts of those around you? Or do you look at them with worldly eyes, oblivious to their spiritual condition? We're called to be Christ's ambassadors. What a privilege. I am unworthy and inadequate, but that drives me to my knees in prayer to rely on God. It's not about looking down on other people like a prideful Pharisee. It's about having the compassion to see the world that is harassed and helpless. They don't even know they're dying spiritually. They're slaves to their sin. It's our teamwork that can truly make the dream of Jesus' great commission work. Take a look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, picking it up in verse 6. Pick it up in verse 5. Let's start from a little before so you can see this teamwork in action. It says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Amen. See, God wants to use us. He wants to use us as his spiritual farmers to plant the seed of his word in the hearts of those around us. But it will not be easy. There are many hard, shallow, and divided hearts out there. The good news is that if we're able to persevere and stay hopeful, God will grow his word in their hearts. Family, this is what we were created to do. This is what we were born again to do. Do you believe this? Take a look over in Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible states, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Wow. You see, our purpose is not just to have a job, get a home, find a spouse, have some kids. There are many people who did that who are all alone right now. Patrick and I have had the privilege to be parents to beautiful children, Naomi and Isaiah, ages 10 and 8. And they're growing up literally before our eyes. It's just amazing to watch. Soon, though, they will leave and build their own lives. And while I'll be forever grateful just for the honor to love and shepherd their young souls, they're not my purpose for living. My purpose is to glorify my Creator by doing good works. Are you with me here? The only thing that has an eternal significance is getting to heaven and helping others to get there too. Like my kids, right? Like my wife, like my family, like my friends, like my community. Are you with me here? Everything else is scheduled to burn anyway. If you're a disciple, have you grown tired? Has the rejection of prideful hearts stolen your joy and even your faith? You know, next month, May, right, will be 21 years in the Lord for me. And I believe I'm more fired up today for him than ever before. But that comes out of gratitude for the cross, out of gratitude for God and what he has done in my life and the lives of others. Well, I want to encourage you. If you're feeling a little tired this morning, if you feel like the rejection has gotten you a little discouraged, don't worry. God sees your efforts and he will reward you. Take a look with me over in Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's read here, Hebrews chapter 6, picking it up in verse 10. The Bible reads, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Amen. Family, we must remain diligent. Diligent in love as we continue to scatter the seed of God's word in the hearts of our families, friends, and neighbors. There are hearts that need to be resuscitated all around us. Well, if you're a guest today and you're wondering about the condition of your heart, please contact the person that invites you on and out and schedule a Bible study. The only thing it will cost you is the time to examine your heart and to see if you can become fruitful for your Creator. We're praying that this new month of April will bring an abundance of fruit for God's glory. Remember that the resurrection reminds us that we no longer need to fear death. This life is just the beginning. Let's glorify the Lord together as we serve to resurrect many hearts to be holy for him. Well, family, thank you. Thank you for joining us today. I pray this message encouraged your heart. May God bless you and have a very happy Easter.